In times like these, times in which we need to be evaluating what is really going on in our own lives. A former congressman told about a pastor who advised a politician to go out into the rain and lift his head heavenward. It will bring a revelation to you. Well, the next day the politician reported, "I followed your advice, and no revelation came. The water poured down my neck and I felt like a fool." "Well," said the pastor, "isn't that quite a revelation for a first try?" We need to let God show us who we really are. Martin Luther, as he was battling the church, said, "I'm more afraid of my own heart than that of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope, self." And as we think of all that we're facing and all of the challenges, the biggest challenge is not out there. The biggest challenge for each one of us is right here. And so I'd like us to turn to Haggai chapter 1, a tremendous little two-chapter book that God used to move the nation of Israel. And there is such a parallel to this time. God had promised that if his people would turn back to him after they had been dispersed, that God would bring them back to the land. That promise was given in Deuteronomy. It was given again to Solomon as he prayed that great prayer there at the dedication of the temple. Reiterated specifically once the dispersion to Judah happened to Jeremiah that there would be a 70-year captivity and that if they would seek him, they would be then sent back to the land. And a man named Cyrus, Isaiah said even earlier, would be the one that would give the command for them to go. Well, God kept his word. And the nation of Israel was given the freedom to go back and build Jerusalem and to have the Judean territory. The tragic thing is that not a lot went back. Enough went back to be able to establish the country at that point. But the need within the hearts of many Israelites was obvious. That's why Daniel, when he prayed in Daniel chapter 9, taking that promise of Jeremiah 29, cried out for his people because he knew that not many would have the desire to see God's name go forward. Why was it important to have the temple built? Well, obviously, sacrificial system, the whole aspect of the honoring of God and the foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus coming is all through the temple. But one of the major reasons was this was the main witness to the world about the saving work of Jehovah God through his sacrifice. And so when the temple worship was not going on and the people of God were not living right, then the light of the truth was not going forth. And that's why the Lord Jesus, during his ministry, he cleansed the temple twice because they had corrupted the court of the Gentiles, which was the place that was to be the light-bearing place of the truth of the Old Testament to those that were seeking, and many Gentiles did come and seek, and he was very righteously upset at what was going on. And so Israel comes back, and after they come back, they are faced with a very difficult situation. Ezra had brought about 50,000 Jews and after the first round and in 536, and right after that time they begin to lay the foundation for the temple. And as that occurred, considerable opposition, as you find in the book of Ezra, takes place against the building of the temple. And they stop the work. And God had told them to go forward, but they stopped the work. And I think of the opportunity that we have in the church age, the opportunity we have in this great country, the opportunity that God's given us with the freedoms that we've had and the materials, benefits that we've had to be able to propel the work of God forward. And yet when you think of what could have been done versus what has been done, it does remind you of this time period, that the witness was not nearly as strong as it could be. And that, in fact, the pressure of the culture around them, the pressure of the peoples in the land, and the pressure even within the group of Jews that were there, had caused them to lose heart, and they had stopped the main thing they were come to do, and that was to build the temple, and then, of course, the city itself. And so in this little book, you have the main thrust seen in verse 7 of chapter 1. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And I would say very parallel to the church today, we unto us, especially as individuals, consider your ways. The Hebrew means set your heart, has the idea to have your heart on your ways. Look into the depth of who you are and be honest about your life and what you are doing. Wilbur Smith, who had ministry in the mid part of the last century, a careful Bible student, warm-hearted, said, we should be careful not to give all our time just to reading the Word to see how much we can cover. But after reading a portion, we should carefully, prayerfully turn it over in our minds and appropriate it in our hearts. Consider, put your heart into understanding your ways by the Word of God. And so in this little book here, we find, I think, a great challenge for us. So the first thing I want us to see, that if we're going to really allow God to work, and this is so basic, but we have to really get a hold of the authority of God's Word. I mean, we have to understand when God says it, He means it. Now look at verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Now here you have that authoritative, thus saith the Lord. And as I was meditating on this, you know, this really gets right down to the core. It is so basic, but we miss the basic. And that is, if God says it, that settles it. If God takes the word and applies it to our heart, then that's orders from heaven. And so God's word will give clear direction. God will tell us what to do. God has laid out everything we need to know from Genesis to Revelation. And the Spirit of God will take and illumine certain portions of Scripture and directly give us wisdom for our lives. And folks, as the Lord deals with Israel here at their unwillingness to see the Word of God as authoritative, so we've got to understand this is really where we are. Psalm 119:1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with their whole heart. This, of course, opens up that tremendous psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, and all of it is about the Word of God. And blessed are those that are undefiled. In other words, the Word of God is cleansing their heart. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to His Word. If we will keep His Word, we will have victory. I've given this story before, but it just speaks so loudly to this. The story's been told of a South Sea Islander who proudly displayed his Bible to a GI during World War II. We've outgrown that sort of thing, the soldier said. The native smiled back and said, "It's a good thing we haven't. If it weren't for this book, you'd been a meal by now." But that is exactly what happens when the Word of God has free course. And we need to realize that the only way to consider our ways, to have heart to look at who we are, is we have got to allow God's Word, secondly here, to expose our need. God's Word gives clear direction. God's Word exposes our need. Hebrews 4:11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, that great victory rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And that's what happens when we don't trust the Word of God. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God will expose who we are inwardly. It will allow us to understand spiritual reality and to be able to see ourselves as God really sees us. Now, that is why there is no shortcutting it. We have to be saturated with the Word of God if we are going to see ourselves for who we are. If you are involved in, excuse the term, navel-gazing without the Word of God, you're going to get discouraged and you're going to find out all the problems you got. But when you allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and expose your heart and help you see your soulishness and to help you understand what genuine spirituality is, in the midst of conviction comes hope. In the midst of that pain of seeing our sin and our selfishness comes the answer. There's nothing worse than just getting down on ourselves. That's not the point. When the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God to expose our need, immediately we see grace. And that's what's so exciting. You know, a lot of people, you don't have to convince them, they got problems. But they're looking at it from the entirely wrong situation. That's why I cannot urge you enough. You've got to be under teaching. We've got to be under preaching. We've got to be reading the Word. We've got to be studying it. And we've got to go beyond that. We've got to meditate upon it. And we've got to approach the Word of God with this attitude: "Lord, whatever you show me, I will obey. Whatever you tell me that I'm doing wrong, I will ask for the grace and make the decision right now to get that out of my life. Whatever direction you give me, I will obey and make provision to obey right now." I remember when I was challenged as a young man to approach my Bible reading that way, and actually I'd go over those questions. That was revolutionary. Because when you make a promise to God that every sin that is exposed you will deal with and confess, and everything that God is showing you that you need to be doing and adding to your life and the direction that you ought to be following, and you have promised Him, you covenanted with an almighty God that you were going to obey, when that is there, it's just revolutionary. In fact, you will open your Bible and realize, whoa, this is going to be a divine encounter. This is going to be life-changing. It always will be life-changing. And that kind of heart is so, so very needed. And God will expose our need. Five doctors were attending James Smithson, founder of the Smithsonian Institute, institution, and they all had different opinions as what was ailing the English chemist. So their dignified wrangling finally caused him to observe, "Well, why don't you just go ahead and perform an autopsy to discover what the matter is with me? I'm dying to know what my ailment is," you know. And I chuckled when I read that. But thankfully, God doesn't have to do an autopsy on me. I got a real kick out of one of my dear friends is quite a character. And hopefully he's not listening in on me here. He's a wonderful preacher, but he is just quite a character. And we were talking about some of his things that he said in the services. And so he was giving a fervent prayer request for a dear lady. She was going to have a biopsy on something, and it would, you know, it could have been cancer or not. And he just says, "Folks, please pray for her autopsy." and uh, He never caught it. That didn't go over real well with that family. But the thing that we need to realize, though, is we ought to be dying to know. You know, once you know what the problem is, there's a solution. We don't even know our own hearts. They're deceitful. We fool ourselves. And the Word of God will expose our need. And so here, in this passage, the nation of Israel was paralyzed. They were defeated. They were not going forward. There was a disgrace that the foundation of the temple had been laid and the enemies had been able to stop the work of God. And here comes the preacher, the prophet, and says, "Thus saith the Lord." And that's how we need to live, listening to "Thus saith the Lord." And the great news on this story is that they did obey. Well, the Lord shows in this exposure of their need the problem of man's perspective. If you look with me at verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So he exposes what the people were saying. They were disputing God's word because God had already told them to build the temple. This was clearly the will of God. They knew it. And so they were actually disputing and saying, "Well, this is not the time." You know, that's just a bit radical to go against Darius. There's no way we can do this. We don't have the resources to do it. We can't. Does that sound like another time way back in Israel's history? We can't, when God says, "You go." 40 years or 38 years of wandering after that there at Kadesh Barnea. Folks, there is nothing, nothing, nothing that God tells us that we cannot do. Nothing. And that thought, I can't witness. I can't pray that long. I can't do what I should do for my children that's clearly biblical because nobody else does it. And on we could go. I can't give that much to the Lord. I cannot sacrifice my time. There are important things. The minute we start disputing the Word of God, we are in trouble. Again, and this is such a basic message. When God says it, God said it. And that needs to go deep within our heart. All the excuses that we have, the rationalization of, one man said, an excuse has been defined as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And that is so true. It's an excuse when it comes to the Lord. But think about it here. They were blaming government. We can blame government. They were blaming economic problems. They were in trouble economically because of the repression of the people in that area. As Oswald Sanders said, the basic question is not how much of our money we should give to God, but how much of God's money we should keep for ourselves. Their whole perspective was not right. They were just afraid of really stepping out and see the Lord work. What about us today? Well, you know, people are just so secular today, we can't reach them. Well, I think we've been realizing people are open. But don't we fall into that trap? Or people are afraid to get too close this summer. We really can't go and witness to them. Listen, Christians have faced all kinds of problems far greater than what we're facing. And yet, if we don't watch out, the limitations posed by the situations that we're facing are going to paralyze us from the greatest opportunity probably in our lifetime. That's why I chose this passage. They were saying, the time isn't here. This is not a good time. It's just people aren't going to listen. The things are too difficult. We got too many issues. What are we going to do when we actually are facing repression? What are we going to do when we have greater opposition? Well, we're just going to collapse. If we can allow what's occurring today to stop us from building the temple. What I mean by that is having that glorious witness, which is what that was all about, to this culture. And frankly, what it reveals is they weren't burdened about the Lord's house being built. It shows a cold heart. It shows that they weren't just absolutely overwhelmed that the name of Jehovah had been disgraced. It had been dragged through the dirt, and now God had brought them back. God had moved Cyrus to bring them there. God had given them more prophets. They had everything they needed, and yet their hearts were cold. They were more concerned about their survival. They were more concerned about what they wanted to do than they were about the name of Jehovah God. And God comes and says, this is what you're saying, and this is not how you should be responding. After that whole section there in the lukewarm church of Laodicea, it's very interesting how the Lord ends that. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's not the loss. That's the saved. Sup has the idea of abiding. It has the idea of fellowshipping. It has the idea of communion with. The reason the Laodicean church was rich and increased with goods and was not doing what it ought to do was a cold heart, an unwillingness to allow the head of the church to function. And I tell you, we got all kinds of excuses. A farmer asked his neighbor if he might borrow a rope. "Sorry," said the neighbor, "I'm using my rope to tie up my milk." "Rope can't tie up milk." "I know," replied the neighbor, but when a man doesn't want to do something, one reason is as good as another. And that's really what happens with excuses, that they are just covering the fact we don't have the heart to serve the Lord. Folks, God's been working in our hearts. Could you agree with me right now, the excuses have got to be overcome? We've got to get rid of that unbelief. We've got to get those crutches gone. We've got to realize that every one of us can live a life of divine appointments. Every one of us can be led by the Lord to do things that are wonderful. It isn't going to be some great epiphany somewhere. It's not going to be some mighty thing that God gives us mighty strength to do, but it's going to be day by day listening to God, and it's going to start adding up, and all of a sudden we're going to be living in a supernatural realm, and it'll come together, and God will do a mighty work. And so the authority of God's word is all important. And then we have got to get over our perspective. So let's just quickly wrap this up with the divine challenge here. Verse 3. He's talking here. "I want you to consider your priorities. That's your problem. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie wait." In other words, it's a question. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye've sown much, and ye bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Consider your ways. Check your heart. Let your heart examine the depths of who you are and what your motives are. He's saying, do you really love me? Mark 12:20, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." He said, you're dwelling in sealed houses. What does that mean? They had a roof over their heads. They were okay. And he says, you know, you're okay, and things are fairly secure for you, and you don't want to ruffle things, and you don't want to create any disturbance, and you don't want things to get any worse. You don't want to risk anything. You're all taken care of. But how can you do that when the house of God lies waste? And my friends, in our comfortable little lives and the little bit of security that we think we have, how can we let the work of God be so anemic lie in waste when there is so much that God wants to do? That's what we have to examine. And it is something that we need to allow the Word of God to help us with. The things that we get all involved in, the ways we use our time, and before we know it, another week is gone and no divine appointments. Another week is gone and no major things that God has been able to do through our lives. The theologian Lewis Perry Schaeffer, referring to a friend who was devoting most of his time and energy in pursuit of an insignificant matter, said, "He reminds me of a bulldog chasing a train. What's he going to do with it if he catches it?" And you know, we're chasing all kinds of things that will absolutely mean nothing when it comes to eternity. During the Byron Nelson Golf Tournament in Dallas in 1981, a massive tree limb broke off and fell on a spectator who was killed instantly. It happened near the third hole where Charles Cootie, a professional golfer, was playing at the time. Shortly after the accident, Cootie was interviewed on the radio, and in talking to the reporter, he said, "After running over and seeing the accident, I tried to play golf. Yet I had no desire to play after that. All of a sudden, those 3-foot putts didn't seem all that important." And as we talked about this morning, when you get an eye to eternity, when you get a perspective on the second coming of Christ, when you realize that there is a very real hell and people will live there for eternity, when you realize there's a very real tribulation and your neighbors could actually be going through it, all of a sudden those 3-foot putts just don't seem so important. God has things that we must do, and He's got times of refreshment for us, but they cannot be that which drives our lives. So you've got to consider your ways. Your heart has got to examine the depths of who you are. Why do you prioritize the things that you do? Because you need to consider the consequences. Look what it says here, which is so interesting. It's so graphic. You've sown much, but you don't bring in much. You bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Ever been there? I tell you what, when you're not right with God and your priorities aren't right, you may seem to succeed for a little bit, but actually those things which really satisfy are not happening. Especially for a Christian that has a conscience and has walked with God at some point. When our priorities get out of whack, I'm telling you, it's like we have a bag with holes in it. Things just don't work. You don't feel filled. You don't feel fulfilled. You don't have that deep satisfaction in your life. And oftentimes, God has to chasten to get a hold of our attention. I'm telling you, the worst place in the world is to be out of the will of God. You will not win. You may succeed humanly for a while, but you will not win. Mark my word. And every young person here that thinks this world that's on the brink of collapse is going to be what's going to satisfy you and meet your needs and cause you to have a purpose in your life and to bring what you're looking for. If you have that, you're going to find out if you're out of the will of God and what you're pursuing, it will not work, I promise you. I've been a pastor long enough to see people, as I've mentioned often in messages, come to me in their 30s after being brought up in a Christian home and saying, "What was I thinking? I've lost a decade and a half of my life." Dr. Jim, you've seen that over and over, guys have talked to you. And you see the bitter tears of people, broken lives, broken marriages. They thought they could pursue that dream, but that dream evaporates. James 4:14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore," listen to this, "to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin." Those people were to be building the temple, and it was sin and rebellion when they, for fear and for wrong motives and everything else, decided it wasn't time to do it now. And they were the ones losing. No blessing there. You know, listen, everything turns when you start walking with God. Not that all your problems get solved, but I'm telling you, the inward problems get solved, and then God begins to bless and put pieces together, and your life begins to make sense. You'll keep chasing the train. You'll keep running after it, that dream. But you'll never find what you're looking for. The consequences are sad. You know, all it takes is a little bit of sin we won't get rid of, like a tiny piece of dirt in a carburetor, can keep the most powerful truck from climbing a mountain. A small impurity, something, a wrong motive, can keep you from experiencing the reality of a divine relationship. It's like riding a bicycle into the wind. It just seems like you're barely getting anywhere. You turn around and the wind of the Spirit is at your back. All of a sudden, the freedom and liberty is there. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Thank God they listened to the word of God. Zerubbabel was a man of God. Joshua the high priest was a man of God. These men listened, realized what had happened, how they were rationalizing, and the temple was built, and God was honored. And my friends, as we think of these times in which we live, how are we going to react? You know, this is not overstating it. We have a time of opportunity that's unparalleled. If we say it's not time yet, we're going to grieve about that for a long time. It is time for us to serve the Lord. And I trust that we'll listen to what God is saying. And moment by moment, let him have his authority worked out in our life so that we can experience his will. Let's bow for prayer.